Very thankful to be at Landmark Baptist Church today, and we're going to say a lot more about the field that God's called us to, and a little bit more about who we are, the Foran family, but I promise you the message tonight's better than the one this morning, so you'll have to come back tonight. We'll have our video presentation and just share a whole lot more about the need that is in Ireland. But we need I want to give as much time to the preaching of God's word this morning, so we're going to get right to the message. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we're just going to be looking at the very last part, starting in verse 53 here in a minute. And as I look at what's going on in our country, what's about to happen, or we don't really know what's going to happen, can I tell you the most destructive sin for Christians, the most destructive sin in the Bible? It's the only sin that can send you to hell. It's the only unpardonable sin is the sin of unbelief. You could have unbelief before you are a Christian, but you also can have unbelief after you're a Christian. And it's the only sin, unbelief is the only thing that can limit God's power. The unbelief of man shackles the omnipotence of God. Unbelief is the only thing that can really stop the work of missions. Missions, it is going. And a lot of times we might not believe that people are going to really get saved. People are going to listen anymore in the day and age we live in. But the Bible still tells us to go into all the world, right? But unbelief will stop that. Unbelief will stop the work of prayer and missions. The Bible tells us to pray the Lord of the harvest that He'd send forth laborers into His harvest. But sometimes we can get to the place where we don't think prayer works anymore, or prayer is as effective anymore. The Bible tells us it's more blessed to give than to receive, but unbelief can stop that as well. Unbelief is the most destructive sins in the Bible. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read about this sin. And I want you to look at verse 53 through 58. And if you would stand with me as we read God's word this morning. Verse 53. In this chapter, Jesus has just taught His followers 8 consecutive parables. He's done a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching, and now Jesus headed from Capernaum to Nazareth. Nazareth was where He grew up. That was His hometown. So we're going to see what happens when He goes back to His hometown. It says this, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. And when He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence hath this man all these things? And they were offended in Him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And this is perhaps the saddest verse in the Bible, verse 58. "And He did not many mighty works there, because of their unbelief." With God's help, I'd like to preach a message just titled Unbelief, the Most Destructive Sin in the Bible. We're going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to jump in, and we can be seated, jump into what God has for us in this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the opportunity to worship freely at Landmark Baptist Church. Lord, I'm thankful for what the work of missions has already accomplished here. People who have gone out and they've told people about Jesus, people who have given, and these buildings are here, and the people are here, people who have prayed for their preacher and for the ministries of their church. Lord, thankful for what You've accomplished because people believe the promises of Your word. Lord, I pray this morning, I ask that You protect us from an evil heart of unbelief. Satan would love to get us to doubt our salvation, get us to doubt that people can be saved, get us to doubt what You can still accomplish in 2020. Lord, this year has no limit of Your power, no limit of what You can still do if we just believe. Lord, I ask that You'd help us to believe, help us to identify areas in our life where we don't have the faith, we don't have the belief like we need to. Lord, help us to see You for who You really are. Help us not to make You for who we want You to be, but trust You for who You are. We love You. We say all these things in Your name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. This is going to be the last time Jesus gets to speak to his home people. He gets to speak to the people in Nazareth before he is crucified. This is the last chance that they have. This is a last chance that he's going to be able to speak to them. And this was not an encouraging visit for Jesus. See, Jesus has already been to Nazareth before, hasn't he? He had been there before, and we know that when he had went before, he did not receive the welcome that he deserved. He did not receive the welcome he deserved this time as well. Jesus desired when he went to Nazareth that they would see him for who he was. They would believe in him for who he really was, not for who they wanted him to be. And he did not receive the welcome that him, the Son of God, deserved. I don't know if you've ever been back to your hometown and you desired for things to be a certain way when you went back. You had certain memories of that hometown. You had certain emotions associated with that hometown. And you went back and it did not turn out to how you really wanted it to be that visit. I remember me and my wife, we went to Niagara Falls, New York. We both taught in a Christian school at our church. And we had a spring break. And we went to Niagara Falls for a little trip. And as we went, I was telling Bethany, I grew up there for a few years. My dad had pastored a church in Niagara Falls, and I told her, man, Niagara Falls, man, it's awesome. And she said, what's awesome about Niagara Falls? You know, and she wanted to hear about the fall. I said, the food is awesome in Niagara Falls. Niagara Falls, there's Italians, you know, in parts of the city, there's Polish, there's all kinds of cultures in Niagara Falls, New York. And I remember telling her, man, DiCamello's, oh man, DiCamello, oh man, the bread and the pizza. Oh, it's so good. It's so amazing. I remember telling her about Michael's, this hole-in-the-wall town restaurant. Oh, man, the meatball subs are just to die for. Oh, Buzzy's. Oh, the buffalo wings and the pizza. I've lived in Murfreesboro, Tennessee for almost 4 years. Anything I've had there is essentially garbage compared to Niagara Falls, New York. And I remember telling her, man, you're just going to love it. The food is so great. So may I put it up here. I remember going to one of the places, Viola's. We went to Viola's. And I remember this place in town, like, looked like someone was about to get shot. And I'm like, I don't remember it being like this. And I remember the sub, you know, wasn't too good. And I remember the pizza was a little bit greasier than I remembered. And everywhere we ate, other than Buzzy's was still good. If you visit Niagara Falls. But the rest of the places, oh my goodness, the city was falling apart. If you know anything about the Northeast, Niagara Falls really was a trademark of what certain policies politically due to a city, and the city was just economically depressed. And I just remember just whining the whole time. My wife, spiritual, had to help me out on that little trip, have the fruits of the Spirit, but just whining to her about, man, this is not how it was when I was a kid and all this stuff. And Niagara Falls was not the city that I desired it to be. I had changed a whole lot, and sometimes when you're a teenager, your opinion of what good food is and what it isn't has changed when you're an adult. And I had changed a whole lot from then. Can I tell you, Jesus had not changed. Jesus was the same as when he was in Nazareth. Jesus has not changed. Nazareth has changed some bit, and Nazareth is not the place that Jesus desired it for it to be. He did not have the time there that he wanted to have. The last time Jesus was there, he had went to the synagogue, the church, he preached in the synagogue, and the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4 that they didn't like it. In fact, they took Jesus. They took him to a cliff. The Bible says that they were filled with wrath. They were so upset with Jesus that they were filled with wrath that they tried to toss him over the cliff, and Jesus kind of floated through that crowd and escaped that situation. Why is he going back? If that was me and that's the welcome I received, I would not be going, man, people just try to kill me. I'm not going to go back there. But Jesus decides to go back because his amazing grace and mercy is on display here. I'm so thankful that me and everybody in here, we don't deserve God's compassion, his mercies. They fell not, the Bible tells us, but he gives us chance after chance after chance. He gives us compassion after compassion. The Bible says that in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm glad that God is long-suffering, and I'm glad that we have been able to receive God's help, even when we have hurt him, even when our hearts have not been right towards him, that he keeps on coming back. But we see in Nazareth that eventually that could end. Eventually that chance, that might be your last chance. That might be the time where it's done. And this was their chance, and they missed it. The background here, we see what happens. They don't want to listen to what he has to say. They don't believe him. They mock him. Oh, you're just all this and all that. So we've seen the background, but let's look at the message from Jesus. Then we're going to see the maligning of scornful people, and then we're going to see how they ended up missing the supernatural. I want you to see first this morning the message from the Savior. You see in verse 53 and verse 54, when he goes back home, he's not looking for the pizza joint. The first place he goes when he gets back home is to the synagogue. He goes to where he knew there's going to be a group of people where he could preach, he could teach the word of God to them. The first place, his priority when he went back was to get to the synagogue. He made much of that. Many times we see Jesus visiting when you see Paul in the New Testament. Where was the first place they try to go when they got to that certain place, that certain city? They try to get to the synagogue. In other words, the church. And that was very important to Jesus. And if church was essential for Jesus, can I say church should be essential for us? Church should not be a take it or leave it thing. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is. But the Bible tells us, but as we see the day approaching, we should meet so much the more as we see the day approaching. You know, Jesus made so much of the church his message. He went to the synagogue. Can I tell you that Jesus, he died for the church. He did not die for the Bible study group. He did not die for just the faith-based program. He did not die for this or that. He died for the church. The Bible says that he loves the church. The Bible says that he gave himself for the church. Buck the trend of the church being optional. Today, one thing that I fear with what's happening in our nation, I'm so thankful that your doors of your church are open this morning. But one of my fears is people will get to the place that's saying, well, I can just watch it on YouTube. You know, I can just have a little Bible study group, just invite my two best friends over, and we could get some of God that way. Can I tell you, that's all good. I'm not against live stream. I'm not against Bible study groups. I'm not against those things. But can I tell you, those do not replace the church. And Jesus, when he went to the synagogue, he was showing us that this was important to him. The word of God was at the synagogue. Back then, they did not have printing presses like we do. Everybody did not have a copy of the word of God like we do. Really, if you wanted to get the word of God, you were taught it maybe in school as a young child. You may have had some of it memorized. But then, if you wanted to get the word of God, you had to go to the synagogue. Not every family had a copy of the Torah. They didn't have a copy of the word of God in their home like we might have today. And he preached the word of God at the synagogue. I don't know, and we say, well, the verse, Josh, doesn't say he preached the word of God. It just says he was in the synagogue. He taught them in the synagogue. Why are you saying it's the word of God? Well, John 1:1-3 says, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. So everything Jesus said was scripture. Everything Jesus said was the word of God. And what you see in the synagogue, it was all mainly about the teaching. It was mainly about the preaching. I'm all for fellowship. I'm all for music. I'm all for all those other amazing things. Man, I hope we're going to have a lot of fun today. I'm going to eat me 3 hot dogs if there's leftover, you know, and all that. I'll stay in the back of the line. If there's any leftover, I'll take them. But can I tell you, I like all those things. But what was big right now was Jesus was teaching and he was preaching the word of God. And they don't like it. They didn't want to hear it. Do you know there's places in Ireland, there's so many places in Ireland, there's only one independent Baptist church for every 288,000 people. The entire west coast of Ireland, I could tell you about Galway, 80,000 going to 100,000, they say, very soon. Could tell you about Ennis, which is close to 30,000 people. All these towns and cities, little towns of 500 people, 5,000 people, all on the west coast of Ireland, there's not one independent Baptist church on the west coast of Ireland. The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they be sent? And I want to encourage you, church, about local missions. That preacher, it's not just talking about a preacher like what I'm doing right now. That word preacher, if you define it, it's just talking about proclaiming. It's talking about lifting up a loud voice, just like some people did, yesterday? Just proclaiming, hey, how is your coworker? How is your family member? How are they going to hear unless you tell them? Who's going to tell them but you? I was talking to someone yesterday, and he was saying just kind of how he has this ministry with some guys who like to ride motorcycles. I say, you know, you probably are able to have an influence with them that no one else in your church can. You have that connection, and there's people in your life that the message, it's going to come from you. if you tell them. So the message from the Savior, what was his message? It doesn't tell us. But based off of their reaction, can I say Jesus was telling them that he was God? He was telling them that he was preeminent, that he was the Messiah, and they rejected. That was his message. You see how they maligned him. Why did they reject Jesus for who he was? Jesus really reveals himself for who he is, and they reject it. They don't want to listen. I want you to see the maligning of the scorners. Seeing the message of the Savior, the maligning of the scorners. In verse 54, it says that they were astonished. It says that they said, how does he do all these mighty works? But then they reference that he's a carpenter's son. They write, oh, we grew up with him. Really? We know his family. Yeah. He can't be who he says he is. And they don't really listen. They were astonished. They were amazed. They were astounded about what he said, about what he did. Other places, the Bible says that Jesus spoke with authority. And they said, never a man spoke as this man spoke. He doesn't speak as the scribes of the Pharisees. This is different. And they got the truth, and they knew they got the truth. And sometimes we can get the truth. We can hear the truth, but not do the truth, as James says. And God's word, can I tell you, at the very minimal here, the base ground here, it amazed them, it astounded them, it astonished them. Can I ask you this morning, does God's word still astonish you? Does it still amaze you? Does it still, do you remember a time that God's word would excite you? So it says that God's word, it astonished them, but it also says that they were against Jesus, or they were offended in him in here. It says that after all these things, verse 57, they're offended in him. They were against him. Why were they against Jesus? Why were they offended at Jesus? They focused more on his humanity than they focused on his deity. They focused more on who they thought he was than for who he really was. They didn't like what was in front of him. We do the same thing sometimes. I've seen in some of the Sunday school classrooms, you'll have the Ten Commandments, and I wouldn't be surprised if we probably some young people could come up here and they could tell you all the Ten Commandments, couldn't they? I remember being younger, my Sunday school teacher teaching us those, and I thought, oh man, that not bear false witness, I don't have a trouble with that one. Honor your parents, and oh, I have a trouble with that one. But there's some of them, oh, that's easy, I got that one. Not making a graven image, I don't do that. You know, I go to church, I don't have a statue in my closet. But the older I've gotten, can I tell you, I've actually seen that I've been guilty of making God into something that I feel comfortable with. Even being saved. Sometimes we can make Jesus into somebody that we can cuddle up to. We can make God into something that we don't feel as accountable to. And we make God into who we want him to be. We make Jesus into who we want him to be. Many times in my life where I've been very judgmental and harsh towards somebody and how I view somebody and how I treat them. And I think, oh, that's how God thinks about it too. And really, God would be a lot more compassionate than I'm being. God would be a lot more long-suffering. God would, he's the Holy Spirit. He would have all those fruits of the Spirit while he's dealing with the situation. And sometimes, oh, no, God, I think God's a certain way. There's times in my life, and that's how I, when it comes to others, that's how I view God. But when it comes to my life, oh, I think God's a lot more easy on things than he really is. Oh no, he doesn't think that's a big deal. I have a right to feel this way. I had a right to react that way. And I think I paint God in who I want him to be. Can I just challenge you, church, and encourage you, church? Sometimes we can be guilty of the same thing that they were in this passage. Jesus was not who they want him to be. They had a view of Jesus that wasn't right. And sometimes in our life where we have friction, where we have trouble and unbelief in our life is when we want to paint Jesus in who he really isn't. Do you really know Jesus? It's not just rules to live by, it's a relationship. But oftentimes, familiarity with someone, it brings contempt. Familiarity can breed contempt. We can get so used to somebody that we, sometimes the people that we know the best retreat the worst. We can get so used to our cultural Christianity in the South that we lose sight of who he really is and what it's about. Sometimes the people who know him best, sometimes the people who know you best don't believe in you like they should. And can I say this morning, is Jesus not being believed in? Is Jesus not being accepted by the people who should know him the best? Those people in Nazareth, out of anybody, they should have knew him the best. They should have, oh man, Jesus was perfect. Man, he never did anything wrong. They should have knew who Jesus was the best, the prophecies that his life fulfilled, but they still rejected him. good churches all around the country, what's coming, what I'm afraid of, and I've referenced this earlier, is that sin of unbelief where we say we know Jesus, but we get so used to Christianity, so used to singing the songs and coming to church, so used to all that, and we get used to what the news is telling us, we get used to all this stuff, to where we just get that heart of unbelief. And well, Jesus said he would build his church. Jesus says to occupy till he comes. Well, no, we just need to hold on till Jesus comes. You know what's going on right now in the world. Well, Jesus said that that anything's possible to them that believe. Well, that was true, but not in 2020. It's not true anymore. And we stop believing the Bible. We stop believing what God said. And we start having that evil heart of unbelief towards Jesus. Can I tell you this? Maybe you're here and you say, Brother Josh, one thing that I'm hearing right now is his family didn't reject him. And I don't believe my family right now, I have people in my family, they're struggling spiritually. They're not on their way to heaven. They're struggling with addiction. It's just tearing their life apart. They're struggling. And you know, I've tried, but I honestly don't believe, you know, I don't think I can do anything there. You can't, but God can. Don't have that evil heart of unbelief where you stop believing. Because do you know what happened in Nazareth? Much of Jesus' family did get saved. Much of Jesus' personal family did believe. I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't give up on people. I'm so glad that he doesn't give up on you. So don't miss up on who Jesus really is because you're hung up on who you think he is, what he can do because of what you think he will do. And I want you to see lastly this morning what happens is they miss the supernatural because the scorners malign Jesus. They say, oh no, that's not, Jesus can't do that. That's not who he is. And they miss the supernatural. The Bible said that Jesus had done mighty, mighty works, but he couldn't do many mighty works there. Verse 58 says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That verse there, what is he saying? That implies he did mighty works somewhere else. He didn't do it there, but he did do it other places. He couldn't do it in Nazareth, but he could do it in Capernaum because they believed. He changed thieves' hearts. He changed murderers. He changed adulterers. He changed the self-righteous Pharisees. He changed the rejects of society, and because of their belief, God was able to work in their life. But because of unbelief, God was not able to work in the people of Nazareth's life. The Bible tells us in Mark 9:23, it tells us, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And you don't have to have a lot of faith. You don't have to have a lot of belief in order for God to work. The young man told Jesus, he said, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. And what did God do? God helped his unbelief. The disciples told Jesus, they said, Lord, increase our faith. What did Jesus say? He says, all you have is the faith of a little mustard seed. That's all you have to have. God can work with our little belief, our little faith. God wants to work. Don't have that evil heart of unbelief. You can't please God without faith. The Bible says that that we have to come to God with faith. The Bible says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What will you miss out on because of unbelief? Heaven? Oh, I'm just too bad, Josh. Josh, if you just knew my life, I'm just such a horrible sinner. I can't make it to heaven. God, no one's too bad to get to heaven, but you are. Sometimes you can be too good to get to heaven. Maybe there's someone here, you know, I've grown up in church, and you know, I just do so good. I do this, I do that, I help out here. You can be too good to get to heaven. You can't be too bad to get to heaven. Don't miss out on heaven. Maybe it's victory over addiction. Josh, you don't understand this addiction I've had in my life. It's so strong, it's so powerful. I can't get over it. Well, with belief, you can. Believe in Jesus Christ. Follow his steps. He lays out in his word. The truth will make you free, the Bible tells us. Maybe it's souls being saved. Maybe it's God working in your family. All I know is in Mark 6:5, it tells us he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. That's a kind of a synonymous passage. The story takes place in Mark 2. So the Bible gives us more information. It says, what did Jesus do? It says he did some works. He healed people, but he didn't do any mighty works. Wow. What? That's not considered mighty? Healing some sick folk? So he couldn't do mighty. He laid his hands on a few sick folk, but that's all he could do. Oh, man. Sometimes I'm afraid in my life we're saying, oh, no, things are good. I'm a believer. Things are good. Did you see anybody? Have you told anybody about Jesus this year? Yeah, I think last Christmas time, yeah, that's good, right? yeah, things are going good in my life. And sometimes, you know what can happen? God's healing a few sick folk in your life. He's doing some things. And what's God want to do? He says, I could do other things. I could do other mighty things in your life, but you're so content. You're so apathetic where you think, oh, this is all good. Well, Jesus wants to do mighty works in 2020. He wants to do mighty works today. Let's not stay in the good old days. Let's not stay. Can I tell you what people in my generation need to see? I'm 25. My wife is 25. We need to see God do a great work in our generation. We need to see God bring revival in our generation. We need to see people get saved and churches planted and churches started and lives changed in our generation. We need to see mighty works today, but there weren't mighty works there because of unbelief. God is working all over the world. Y'all know that. God is working here. It's evident. Can I tell you, you might say, well, what about for my life? What about at my address? What is God going to do at your address? What can God do there at your address? God says, I will not do mighty works there because they don't believe in me anymore. They don't hope in me. They don't have faith in me like they should. They don't view me for who I really am. What does God want to do at your address? In conclusion, this morning, I believe we need to pray and ask God to increase our faith. We live in a dark world, and Satan would love for you just to say, well, we're just going to hold on. The ship's going down. No, no. Jesus says, occupy till they come. Jesus says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. The Great Commission is still true in 2020 as it ever was. God still wants to give victory. He still wants to see people saved. Maybe you need to get to the place where you say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We have God's house, we have God's word, two things that they didn't have back then. We don't have as many excuses as Nazareth had. We have the complete word of God. When we stand in heaven, our faith or faithlessness will be revealed to the Lord, to us, of what he could have done. This world needs to see the mighty works of God once again. God is not dead, nor is he done on this earth. God is not done in your life, Christian. I want to close with this statement. My worry is Christians all over the U.S. right now, we're looking at what's happening, and we don't know what's going to happen here in a few days. But we've gotten to the place where we just don't believe. We don't hope anymore. We're just content of this is how it is. And my worry is maybe some people have gotten to such a dark place in their life where, you know, I used to teach Sunday school. It's not important anymore. I used to go out, outreach. I used to give. I used to have a prayer life. I used to be involved, but you know, I just don't believe like I used to. God says this, all it takes is the faith of a little mustard seed. I'm going to ask Pastor Muncie to close the service however he sees fit, but I want to challenge you in your seat or however you'll ever do it. Maybe in your life you know of a place where you say, my faith, my belief is weak right now. God wants to help you with that this morning.